Yeah. You know, it isn't the first Thursday, it's the second. You would think I'd have this down by now, but, you know. And I asked Matt, I said, why didn't you stop me? And I guarantee you it's because of the bald comment last night, you know. But anyhow, aren't you glad to be here this morning? I'm thankful. There's something about the morning services where you can just come in and let down your hair and be. Mark chapter 4. I want us to look at verses 18 and 19. I mentioned the other night that for a number of years I've spent some time between Mark chapter 4 and 6. And I had a friend a long time ago that challenged me to live in a book of the Bible. And I just spent a lot of time with Mark, and it has made such a difference in my life. I don't say that just to say it, I mean it. And living between chapters 4 and 6, especially it seems in this time of the way the world is going, the things that we deal with as individuals, it has been so meaningful to me. It's been encouraging, it's been convicting, and I think through it all that I have grown. And so since you're really good people, I say that because when I'm in a revival, you know, Sunday morning you have the Sunday crowd, Sunday night you have the good people of the church because they come out to a Sunday night service. It's a joke. It's a joke. I'm kidding. But then Monday, it's the really good people, and then Tuesday are the really, really good people, and then Wednesday we're just back to good people because it's routine. Again, a joke. But anyhow, you know, I figure that the Sunday morning crowd in any camp meeting, they are the people you want to be here. No one's forcing you to be here. There are other things that you could do. So I want to remind you of a very simple truth that remains in my heart to make sure that I am living where he intends for me to live. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now these are the ones," and it's Jesus speaking, "these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Jesus, this morning we're thankful for an opportunity again to be in your presence with your people. And I know that every time that we gather together just like this, there's something that you want to speak to me. There's something that you want to say to us. So help us to hear what you're saying, to receive your word. But help us in an honest state to respond however you would have us to respond, knowing that it's not good enough just to hear and receive. I must respond to your voice in my life, because it's in that response that you do your work. You make me into the person that you long for me to be. And that's what I want. I believe that's what we want this morning. So have your way as we're in your presence. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I'm thankful in a chaotic world that God's kingdom is still a kingdom of peace. And you'll remember that I mentioned when you come to chapter 4, you're into the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. Most would put it somewhere around that 2.5 year mark. And for the first time, Jesus, he's going to do what he's been doing. He's come to proclaim his Father's kingdom. But for the first time that morning, he begins to speak in parables. And you remember the whole purpose of chapter 4. It shows us that if peace is to overtake the chaos of our world, how that's going to happen. There's going to be four different parables that he tells, but I would say that this first parable is probably the most familiar. And I don't expect you to agree with me on that. If you don't agree, I'd probably think you're wrong. But I just think that it's the one that we learn from childhood on. And I love the way that Jesus begins speaking parables, because he says, pay attention. Don't you like that? Where are my preachers out there or Bible study? There are times that you want to say, pay attention. I mean, it's that sort of thing. Or some will say, listen, all that kind of thing. And that's powerful to me, because it reminds me that Christianity is a religion of the word. And you understand that we're not simply speaking about the spoken word. You recall that John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We often say that Jesus, because he is the living Word that's revealed through the written Word. And when you encounter the living Word, he brings us into the resurrected Word's power. And that's our privilege as believers. But anyhow, we see, because it is a religion of the Word, hearing is necessary. You know that this morning. The ear is important. That's why three or four times in chapter 4, Jesus is going to say, it's three times because the first is pay attention, but it's the same idea. He's going to say, if you have ears, you need to listen. Some translations, I like the way that it says it. If you've got two good ears, I'm going to make a suggestion. You can't improve upon the Word of God, of course, but I'm just going to say, if you've got one bad ear, you need to hear what's being spoken to. And then he goes into this parable that I won't take a lot of time with. You know that Jesus says, the sower goes forth to sow. And when you watch this sower, now I'm not a farmer. I'm a city boy. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, even though a lot of Ohio believes that Cincinnati is in Kentucky. It's actually part of Ohio, but everybody from there at the time I was growing up seemed like they were from Kentucky or Tennessee. And because of that, you know, I didn't grow up on the farm. I did have family that grew tobacco. Maybe I shouldn't talk about that in a holiness camp, but it's what they did in Kentucky. But anyhow, you know, even I know that there are some things that farmers do. And when I watch this farmer, he seems to be a bad farmer. Because he goes out and he scatters the seed everywhere. In fact, the whole parable is focused upon the different types of soil that the seed falls upon. And you know that. There are four different types. First, the seed falls upon the hardened path. And you know what a hardened path is. There are some around this campground. And I'm sure caretakers have tried to get things to grow there, but when it's so hard, nothing can penetrate it. And you realize, if that's the picture that we have of the soil, you know that it's symbolic of the human heart condition of a hardened heart. We've all met people before that it seems like life has walked on them so much that they've just become unreceptive to anything. They're unreceptive to kindness. They're unreceptive to love. It just seems as though they're unreceptive to the Word of God. And that's the first picture of the soil and the heart condition that we have. Then we go on to talk about how some falls upon the rocky soil. You remember the story, right? I believe some translations say wayside or the rocky soil. The wayside's the hardened path. Anyhow, you know that this is where the hardness has been broken up in the ground, but it's not really been removed, and it hasn't gone down deep. And because of that, that seed can begin to sprout. Life can begin. But when the sun is up, when the heat is on, what has started doesn't last very long because the roots can't get down to where that nourishment is. And you realize if a hardened path is a hardened heart, a rocky path symbolizes a shallow heart. And there are some people that have settled for a shallow relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a very real experience. You don't take away from that. Something happens in a camp meeting service, in a church service, or maybe in their living room. They encounter Jesus, and they are changed. They receive him. But the problem is, that's as far as they go. They never take the time to deepen, and therefore, when the heat is on, and how many of you have lived life long enough to realize that every now and then the heat is going to be on? I mean, if you don't realize that, let me encourage you. The heat's going to come. And if your roots don't go down deep, the life that has begun, there's no denying that life. It's going to be fleeting. Why? Because it doesn't have the source of nourishment. It doesn't have that staying power. That is the rocky soil. Then, of course, some fall upon the thorny ground. And you know this. I mean, how many of you grow tomato plants? I love tomato plant people. I really do, or just garden people, to be honest with you, because I don't grow anything like that, but for some reason, it seems like, especially tomatoes, people who grow tomatoes feel like they need to keep the earth in tomatoes. I mean, they like to give them away. They always have them, and I'll just be honest with you. I like to take them. So if you've got any, I mean, I can't grow them, but I'll gladly eat them. But anyhow, my dad used to clear out this patch every year, and he did that because if there's anything growing there, the new life won't have a chance because the life that is established will overtake. That's the thorny soil, or you could say the crowded heart. And then finally, this is the place where most people, if we've been in church any period of time, we get to the ground, the good soil where the seed falls. We kind of square our shoulders back and we take a deep sigh and we want to say, that's who I am. Because you know that with the good soil, when the seed comes, life is produced. And see, that's where we miss it a lot of times. It's powerful to me because we spend time in this parable so much so that since it's a morning service, I'll just confess to you, for years, I avoided this passage of Scripture. I'm not saying that's correct to do. It's really not. It was kind of an arrogant thing on my behalf because I thought, what could I possibly come and bring out that hasn't been brought out before, as if there's anything new under the sun? That's why I say it's arrogance to believe that any preacher could do that. But I couldn't get away from it because it was in this section. And you know, we look at these different types of soil and we're very familiar with them. And we like to kind of pat our chest a little bit or to square our shoulders back and say, I'm the good soil. And here's the thing that I've learned. Whatever type of soil we are, we don't have to tell anybody. Because the powerful thing about the story is this. The soil reveals itself. If you're shallow, it's going to be obvious. If you're crowded, we're going to see that. And just the same, if you're a good soil, it's not simply about sitting on church on Sunday morning. It's not simply about being on a church board or a camp board or anything like that. If you're good soil, you are not only prepared, you are producing life. There is a crop that can be harvested. And so it's not just about the preparation, it's about the production that happens because the soil is good. Are you with me on this? I mean, it's a powerful picture. Whatever kind of soil we are, we don't have to tell because the soil will reveal itself. And I really wrestled because, as I said, I wanted to kind of look at it in a way that I had not looked before. So I began to ask myself the question, when we approach this particular parable, what is it that Jesus wants us to pay attention to? Is it simply the soil? Because that seems to be the main thrust many times when we approach this. We want to make sure that we are the good soil. And by all means, you don't hear me saying, don't be good soil. You don't hear me saying, don't tend to the ground of your heart. Be good soil. But see, when we simply focus on the soil, we miss the point of the parable. Remember, the idea, the context, is now there's a shift that's occurring in this second year of ministry where Jesus is going to begin to show us how peace can overtake the chaos of our world. It's powerful. So you can't ignore the soil. So should we focus on the seed? Sadly, I think many times we overlook the seed, or at least we don't spend a lot of time with the seed. Because it's in the parable that Jesus will say in Mark's account that the seed is the word of God. And you realize when we speak of that, we're not speaking simply of small w word. We're talking about capital W. So you could say when Jesus speaks of the seed, he is speaking of himself. It's a powerful picture. So you know without him, there is no hope of life. Without him, there is no way to produce that life. And so you cannot ignore the seed. But what I found is that when we try to separate the soil and the seed, we miss the point of why Jesus is speaking this parable. Because what matters in this text, I've already said it, from a human perspective, even to a city boy, it seems as though he's a bad farmer. But it's a picture of how the kingdom is to operate. And if the word is living in you, it will be evident in your life in this manner. What needs to happen, the whole thrust of this parable, is the merging of the seed with the soil.
Because if the seed does not come in contact with the soil, no matter what type of soil it might be, life is not possible. And if we expect that peace to overtake the chaos, if we mean for Jesus to truly begin to work in our lives when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," we had got to be scattering seed. The whole point in this parable is not to ignore the rest. I don't want you to misunderstand. But if life is going to occur, if there's any hope for peace to overtake the chaos of our living, seed must be scattered, because if it's not scattered, it will never contact the soil of anyone's heart, and that heart will never be changed. That's the point of this text. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But sadly, what we've done in church is we have become judges of soil instead of scatterers of seed. We're not called to judge the soil. We're called to scatter the seed. So what we see in that opening story, that opening parable, are those four soils and one seed. And I took it further. I began to wonder, what is it that we're to gather? See, the disciples wondered as well, because you know verses 1 through 9 is the actual parable. And then verses 10 through 20 is his explanation to the disciples and the others around of that particular parable. And ultimately, it comes down to the question, do we have ears to hear what the word is speaking? Do we have ears to hear? How we answer that question is critical to our souls. Are we tuned into the word, or are we tuned out? See, we have to be careful. And there are all kinds of examples all around us of what happens to people, what happens to movements when they dismiss the word of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as his people, we cannot dismiss his word. Because when we dismiss his word, we stand on dangerous grounds. Ultimately, Brother Matt, that's what we were talking about just a little bit ago. When we dismiss his word, we miss out and nothing begins to happen. So that's the question. Do we have ears to hear? And the reason I ask this is because I've come to realize, I think I mentioned the other day, that I've traveled now for around 28 years. That's hard for me to believe, because I don't feel like an old man. But I started when I was 24, and everybody would say, "You're so young." No one ever says that to me anymore, because now I'm 52. And sadly, as an evangelist, I'm still one of the younger ones. But anyway, it's that kind of thing. I've come to learn, I'm in church more than I'm out of church, that in most places that I share, that I do life with on a weekly basis, different places, there's a soil in our congregations, in our gatherings, that we're most familiar with. You could say there's a common heart condition that fills the pews or chairs of our gatherings. And I would say that it's that third soil, the seed that is sown among thorns. Or you could say the crowded heart. And I'm not trying to cast a poor picture of these people. I think they're good people, but their hearts are crowded. And it's revealed in things that I hear week after week. And I'm not going to linger on these things. I'm not going to try to push anybody this morning. It's not my intent whenever I speak. I don't mean to be offensive, but I just want to say, when people come to me and say things like, "If my kids didn't play ball on Sunday morning, they wouldn't be able to play." And see, I just don't think that's true. I just think that there were more parents, because it used to be the case, that would say, "My kids aren't going to play on Sunday morning," that the leagues would have to find a different day to play. But see, because we're not willing to do that, we make that excuse. And it shows, I'm not saying you don't love the Lord, it just shows that there are other things crowding. There's nothing more valuable to your children than godly instruction, especially when they're young. Or people will come to say, and this happens almost everywhere I go. They'll come to me and they'll say, well, Billy, I won't be there on Tuesday night. I'm typically somewhere from Sunday to Wednesday. And they'll say, it seems like Tuesday is always the night. I won't be there on Tuesday night. And here's the deal about all that. If that's where they would stop, I'd be okay with that. I'm not a hard person. I realize life happens. I realize that there are commitments from time to time that we can't get out of. There are family needs. There are employment needs. People have to work. And I would hope that if you had to choose between work or coming and gathering in the house of the Lord with God's people and growing in Him, that you would choose the God's house. I would give you the benefit of the doubt because I want the benefit of the doubt. But see, the problem is they don't stop. They go on to tell me why they're not coming. And you should hear some of the things that I hear. I won't be there on Tuesday because I'm part of a bowling league. Okay. I won't be there on Tuesday because I've got to watch the series finale of Dancing with the Stars. Someone came to me and said that one time, and I have a hard time understanding that. I don't see the attraction to watching has-beens putting on tights, twirling around a dance floor. That's not attractive to me. Especially, I hear there was one this past season that had an ankle monitor because I guess she was some kind of, or... Here's one that's most common when we talk about revival or church services or things like that. Well, Billy, you just know we're busier than we've ever been. And I could spend some time there because the reality is that we have more conveniences, we have more eases of life than any other culture, any other generation that has gone before us. In our culture, we have more of those. We are not busier. We have more options. And the reality is, our priorities are different. And all those things show me, again, good people. And not necessarily bad things. But if we're not careful, we'll allow them to crowd in, and the peace that the kingdom wants to accomplish in your life will be stolen, and the peace that we're called to spread wherever we might go won't happen either. Listen again to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4 in the explanation of this first parable that he speaks. These are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Did you hear what the picture? Did you see what Jesus was painting for us? This is dangerous because when we read that they hear the word, it's not simply auditory. It's not just simply that we hear something that's being spoken. No, it's that we receive it, we accept it, and it begins to do something in our lives. Life has begun in us. But in the end, these people, just like the other two, are unfruitful. And you might wonder, well, why would that be? Well, you don't have to look very far. Don't you love the Word of God? Oh, see, that was one of those places. I mentioned the other day that if the preacher asked, do you love Jesus? And we've already said that Jesus is the living Word, that that's a good time to say, amen. Even if I'm disappointed in Ken and Claude, they didn't even do it. But anyway, I'm going to give you another opportunity because I think Thursday morning Psychorites are people that love Jesus. So don't you love the Word of God? Amen. You don't get credit for it. You don't get credit, but next time you need to say that sort of thing. I love the Word because it doesn't we can understand what Jesus is trying to say to us, especially here, because he's going to give the sermon outline. And as a preacher, you've got to appreciate it when Jesus gives the sermon outline. It's just the way. He lists three things. You caught them, and you likely know them. What can rob the peace, the life that the kingdom is producing in you? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. So if you're curious, the danger that we face as believers, as men and women who want his life to be produced through us, that want to live in the peace that we sang about this morning, it's these three things. First, the cares of this world. And I asked it the other day, and I'll ask it again. How many of you have found that life isn't easy? I mean, you live long enough, you're going to run into difficulty. And I'll take it a step further. You don't have to agree with me here. I won't take you there with me. But I've found that life isn't even always fun. But let me say, I can't stand cliche, because I think too many people get trapped in the cliche and they never experience the reality of what they're saying. But it's more than cliche. Life isn't always fun. It isn't always easy. But God is always good. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He is always faithful. He is always good. But when you live long enough, you're going to experience hard times. And I've come to the place as a 52-year-old man. Let me just throw this out there. I think I enjoyed life better sometimes when I wasn't an adult. I mean, honestly, I remember as a 17-year-old boy at mom and dad's house, I could not wait. As that summer came, I had graduated from high school, whether you believe it or not. I could not wait until August rolled around where I could leave home and I could go to Olivet Nazarene University and experience life in the real world, as if that's life in the real world. I couldn't wait. But now that I'm an older man, I think sometimes it'd be nice to be back under mom and dad's care. I really do, because it was then when they would take care of the things that I have to take care of now. I mean, they dealt with all those kinds of issues. It was then that someone else spent their money on things that I have to spend my money on now. Oh, come on, sit there and look that way. I've been doing some different work around my house. My house is a little over 100 years old. I like older homes. It kind of gives character and that sort of thing. And so I had saved up money, and I about a little over a year ago, I completely had my bathroom redone. I mean, down to the studs, all that sort of thing. And finally, it was finished. I was excited about that. And so I was in Revival. I think it was somewhere around Jackson, Ohio. It was close enough where, I mean, it's 2 hours and 15 minutes, 2 hours and 20 minutes, but it was close enough where I could stay at home. And you say, well, that's a long way to drive back and forth. But see, I'm hardly that close. So I got to stay home and drive back and forth to services so I could enjoy my bathroom that I had spent that money on and all that. And so I was there that week, and I remember sitting in my living room one morning, and I looked into my dining room, and I noticed this brown spot on the ceiling. And I've told you, I'm diagnosed obsessive compulsive. I usually notice these things. And I begin to look and wonder. I thought, I've never seen that brown mark before. But I tried to reason it away. You know how we do those sorts of things. I tried to think, well, maybe it was there, and someone didn't use kilts, and now somehow it's kind of bled through. And so what did I do? I got up on a chair and I put my hand up there to see if it was wet, and it was dry. It was dry. And so I was telling my friend about it. Friends can either build you up or tear you down. And this one wasn't a good friend. He tore me down. I was telling my friend about it, and he's a little bit wiser than I am when it comes to those kinds of things. He says, no, Billy, you don't touch it at that time. You do it after you've taken a shower or you've used the bathroom, all that kind of stuff. That way you'll see what's going on. And so I took his advice, and I got up there the next day, and I put my finger up, and it went right through the ceiling, which led to, see, you don't care, but it led to that ceiling having to be replaced, everything torn out. which led to my living room ceiling needing to be replaced. Why? Because they've got to match. You can't have that done. It led to having a big hole torn into my bedroom wall because you didn't want to tear up that nice new bathroom that was there. I'm trying to say I liked it better when mom and dad's money paid for things like that because I hadn't saved for that. It was the, well, I'll just move on. You know, these things happen, and that's really kind of, in the scheme of things, that's really not that important. But I've known people who have gotten a health diagnosis. I've known people who have been in horrible family situations, careers that they've dedicated their lives to in an instant like that, gone, and the retirement that they thought they had was gone with it. See, I realize that little things like redecorating your house or remodeling, whatever you want to call it, that's really not that big of a deal. But there are things that happen in life that if we're not careful, it's easy to give those things the greatest space because they're very real. They're very big. And if we're not careful, even though we love the Lord, even though we serve Him, they will begin to consume us. But didn't Jesus say, do you remember when he was beginning his earthly ministry? He was out there in the wilderness 40 days. He was out there without food, and the enemy came and began to tempt him. Jesus must have been hungry, and he began to say to him, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And see, the enemy knew that he could do that. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? But do you remember Jesus' response? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he reiterates it in Matthew chapter 6. If you wanted to sum up verses 25 through 34, you could sum it up with the statement that Jesus makes. Don't worry about your life. And Dr. Ken spoke about us that yesterday morning. Worry is a powerful thing, especially if you're obsessive compulsive, especially if you are a fixer. If something's going on in my family's life, if something's been going on with my brother the last 3 weeks or more, and I want everything to jump in there and fix it, it can overtake you. But we have to remember, we heard yesterday about the lilies of the field. Consider those lilies. He clothes them, so he'll clothe us. The songwriter said, his eye is on the sparrow. I wonder how many sparrows we miss as we go day by day through life. Or any bird. His eye is on the sparrow, so what's the big deal? Well, if he's watching them, then I know he watches me. Be very careful. Don't allow the cares of this world to rob the peace, to rob the life that he is producing in you. Jesus said that that is a very real danger, but it's not only the cares of this world. He goes on to speak about the deceitfulness or the delight of riches. And I don't think there's any way to dispute. We live in a day where money seems to be key. For whatever you want to do. I don't think it's something that's new. It's always been that case. But if you're going to be successful, it seems like money is behind it and money comes with it. That's how we like to measure success. If we're going to be happy, then we think if we just had this money, if we just had this, and I could buy this, or if I could live here, that it would do something in my life that I would be a happy person. Or if we're going to have a life worth living, no one wants to live it with an empty bank account. I mean, that's why we lift up. It's been amazing to me. What do they call it? The reality shows? I don't watch any of them because, frankly, my life has enough drama. Anyhow, you know, we lift up people who have, And we kind of even get amusement out of those who don't. And if you asked anybody which side they'd rather be on, most would say they would rather have. That's why that old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. We want to be on an equal playing field with everyone around us. We want our bank accounts to be full. We want to have the money. And you realize that that mindset is so deceptive. The glitter and the lure of wealth have led so many people down the wrong road. Because when that's what you pursue, that's where you find your provision. It becomes what matters to you. And if it matters to you, it will drive you for more. Most, my friends, the more they got, the more they wanted. In fact, I'm thinking about, and I won't mention any stories. I'll just say that I have a few friends, and you're saying, yeah, I can believe you only have a few, but I have some friends that have worked their entire career since university for one company. And they've worked hard and they've been faithful to achieve a level of success. And now at the age in which we are, they've reached it. But as I look at their life and I could examine, I know them well enough from the time we got out of school till now, I see even though they're successful, they've sacrificed their family. They don't have a relationship with their children anymore. They don't even claim to be Christian. And some of these people I looked up to spiritually when I was in school with them. I'm telling you, folks, it will become your life if that's what you long for. And before you realize it, you begin to worship at wealth's throne. The more you get, the more you want. But didn't Jesus say? Remember when he was out there being tempted by the enemy. The enemy tempted him with all the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory. Jesus' response to them was this: away, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he reiterates it. He says, no one... Is there any room for wiggle there? He says, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. It's a powerful picture. And there are all kinds of illustrations probably that we could pull up. But standing here right now, the one that's coming to my mind, I guess it's because I love Mark's gospel, is in Mark chapter 10. You remember, there's a rich young guy that comes to Jesus. It says rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. And it's always interesting when this question is, I'm doing a study right now, trying to find out how many times there are when people come to Jesus and say, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get in on this thing? And Jesus responds to him. He says, you know the commandments. And he names a few. Do those. And the man goes, good. I've done those since I was a boy. And this is the one place I want to offer a word of caution. We like to jump and say, would you look at the arrogance of that guy? Would you look at him to say he's done all those things? But I want to remind you that the religiosity of that day was all in keeping the rules, keeping the law. It wasn't about being in Christ. It was about doing what they believed God said. And then, on top of it, all the things that man said went along with that. He probably believed that he had. We want to say, you're so arrogant. But Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, it says that he looked at him and loved him. So funny. We want to call people arrogant, and Jesus wants to love them. But anyhow, he says, yeah. He didn't say, you arrogant, you haven't done that same thing. No, he says, yeah, but one thing you lack. Isn't it amazing how Jesus always points out that one thing? I mean, somehow he always gets to the heart of, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me.
What, Jesus doesn't want you to have stuff? No, that's not what this is about. Because when Jesus says that, what's the response of the rich young ruler? He goes away heartbroken. He goes away sad. Why? Because the text will say he had great riches. But the reality is, and you've likely heard it, I would suggest that's not the problem. The problem is his riches had him. You need to be careful. Be on guard. Don't allow anything to sidetrack. Do not be deceived by earth. Your provision is not there. He is our provision. He's better than any bank account. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? The righteous is not forsaken, nor do they beg for bread. Do not allow that to rob you of the peace that the kingdom is working in your life. But it's not only the cares of this world and the pursuit of riches, but Jesus goes on to say the desire, King James, the lusts, it's a strong word, the desire for other things. And I'll just ask this, since you are really good people in Camp Syker, what is it that you desire above all things? We all have one. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. There is something that we long for. The first thing that you think about when you get up in the morning, besides reaching for your cup of coffee. You guys don't drink coffee? Whatever you reach for. The last thing that goes through your head at night when you lay your head on your pillow. What is it that you desire? What is it that you long for most? Because when you discover what that is, that's what controls you. That will determine, it will drive your actions. And if you're not careful, you'll become its slave. I want to say, it's not just in things. I've watched men lose their minds over women. I have. I've watched women lose their minds over men. And when we are able, come on. That's not anything but honesty. It doesn't have to be something you're trying to achieve. It might be someone you, whatever it might be, that will control you. And if you're not careful, you'll be its slave and it will become your idol. But I'm convinced, and you can disagree with this, but you would be wrong. I am convinced that if we as his people would simply follow the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, we can find here and now in this life that we're living the peace and contentment that only he can bring. We don't have to wait until someday, some future thing. No, we can live it now in the present. Rather than constantly striving or desiring more of something else. Because, well, let me put it like this. We have even made this idea about desire, we've caused it to affect the way that we approach Scripture. We will take some Scriptures and we will twist it around and make it to become self-centered. For instance, one of the favorite verses of many people is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire. We pluralize it in some translations. There's question whether it should be or not. But however you prefer, desire desires of your heart. What do we do with that verse? Well, I meet people before, women that will say, well, if I serve Jesus, he's going to give me the perfect husband. Women, how's that worked out for you? Or men, if I serve Jesus, then he's going to give me the perfect wife. Fellas, I'm not even going to ask you because you're not smart enough to keep quiet. I mean, it's just one of those things.
We twist that around there. Or you can put whatever. And let me just say this. I believe that we have a God that prospers his children. I do believe that we have a God that gives his children good gifts. But that's not the point of this verse. How do I know? Because you just need to do a simple study of the verse. You don't even have to know the original languages. Just define the key words. Grab an English dictionary and define those words and replace the word with the definition. What are the key words? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's delight and desire. So if you were to look up delight, it would say that to delight is to gather a high degree of pleasure from. Or you could say to delight is to gain your great satisfaction in. And so you would say, gain your great satisfaction in the Lord, and he will give you the desires. Well, what is a desire? A desire is a longing or a craving, not for White Castle, if you all know White Castle. Why do we long or crave for it? Because we believe it's that which will satisfy. That which will bring satisfaction. So what does the verse say? Delight yourself in the Lord, or gain your great satisfaction in the Lord, and he will give you that which satisfies. I want to say that again, because if we would get a hold of that, that's worth coming to a morning service at Camp Syker. You want to know what this life is all about. You want to know how you can find contentment. Gain your great satisfaction in him, in the Lord. He's my first thought in the morning. He's my last thought at night. He's what I need to have. Because if you will gain your great satisfaction in him, guess what? He will give you that which satisfies. In other words, you long for him. He brings satisfaction. So what does he do? He gives himself. You get some, you long for more. He gives more. And before too long, when you live that way, guess what you found? The secret of biblical contentment. You want to know why so many people live uncontented lives? Because they think it's other things that will fill that place. He is the only one that can. So what is it this morning that you desire most? The good news, the reality of the kingdom is this. When it's him, that's what he will give you. Do not be sidetracked by the desire for other things. And then he says, if you've got ears, don't you love that? So the question is, are you listening? Am I listening? Remember, Christianity is a religion of the word. Our ears are important. Hearing is necessary. What we do with what he has said matters. So let me just ask you, how's your heart today? Is it crowded? Or is it singular? Singular? Is it duplicitous? To use a biblical term? Or is it sanctified? Guard your heart. Don't surrender it to anyone except for him. If it doesn't sound too corny, turn your soil over to the gardener with the seed. So Jesus, this morning, I pray that my feeble attempt hasn't gotten in the way of what you want to communicate. Help each one of us. I believe we are hearing specifically what you're speaking to us. And as we hear it, as we go through our day, in fact, help us not to wait until we're going through our day. Help us just to take care of it right now, right here.
If we're going to share your peace in a chaotic world, we have to live in that peace first and foremost. We can't offer anybody anything that we don't have ourselves. Help it to start here in us. Amen.